Well, good morning to everyone. You know, in just 2 days, the Lord willing, we'll all be experiencing a last thing. In just 2 days, the last day of 2018 will be gone, and we will eat the last meal of the year. We, at midnight, some people practice the last kiss of the year. And then the new year starts, and as we grow older and older, many will experience for the last time the things of your youth. In other words, jumping. You'll experience that for the last time someday soon. And maybe playing ball will be experienced for the last time. Possibly running up a hill or catching up with your grandchildren you'll do for the last time. And for some, maybe just having a single day without pain will be for the last time. And the day will come when we'll cook or drive or even dress ourselves for the last time. And one day we'll all experience our last meal. One day we'll all experience our last kiss from a loved one. One day we'll all experience seeing the last smile, the last hug, the last goodbye of life. And as we all take our last breath, everyone will experience the last heartbeat. And as all these things happen, I imagine most of us will be thinking, where did the time go? And so, just after the heart stops, though, I didn't say that was the end of all things. Because after the heart stops, there's going to be, today we'll talk about just five last things. And I'd like you to consider those five things. The first is death, the judgment, hell, heaven, and tears. And so today we want to consider these five things, beginning with the subject of death. When you think about death, do you fear death? Perhaps, maybe some degree, all of us might be thinking about death. However, for Christians, a fear of death, it reveals an absence of truth in the spirit, in the mind. It reveals a lack of faith. You know, it reveals a lack of understanding. Physical death in the world remains a mystery. There's no question of that. In fact, students of medicine, they still question what point death comes. Whether it's immediate or later, when does life leave the body? And once, though, some thought that it's when the heart stops beating, and later on they said, no, it's when the brain discontinues functioning. And in recent medicines, they discover, and they show that it is even less determined now than it was before. The Bible student, however, should know with a certainty, should not be confused about medical dilemma. The Holy Spirit tells us when a person is dead. In the book of James, in chapter 2 and verse 26, James very clearly writes, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." In the context, we understand that James is speaking towards the idea of absence of faith, or and absence of work along with faith. But the comparative, he clearly shows that a physical life without the spirit, when the spirit departs from the body, that's death. You know, death, its origin can be traced all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and 3. In Genesis, where Adam and Eve transgressed the very surprisingly simple command of God. You know, in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 17, we read, but the tree, God gave a command that you can eat of all the tree, the fruit of the garden, everything, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, surely you shall die. And the literal translation of that is dying, you shall die. Genesis 2:17. And I want you to think of that. Paul adds to that in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. In our scripture reading this morning, you notice some parallels there. Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits to all who have died or fallen asleep. And then in verses 21 and 22, it says, for since by man came death, that would be verse 22, for as Adam, in Adam all died. And then he says in verse 21, the latter part, he says, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. In verse 22, that is in Christ, all shall be made alive. But death has to come. And then in verse 24, it tells us the end will come when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Death's origin and the thoughts about death, even Christ assuming the body of a human, suffered death. And he didn't suffer death for himself, he suffered death for every living soul. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer, Paul, I believe, says, inasmuch as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The writer of Hebrews is making it clear that Christ's death and his resurrection was for the purpose of giving us hope, for destroying the power that Satan has over us with the fear of death, which held us in bondage. You know, real faith enables us to face death without fear. The Bible gives us examples of men who calmly and righteously received death or allowed death to approach in a very godly manner. And the first example there, of course, when we think about facing death is David. King David. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 2 with me, in 1 Kings chapter 2, David didn't fear death. In fact, he said to his son Solomon in the second verse of this chapter, he said that I go the way of all the earth. And he understood what that meant. You know, he may have been quoting Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14 when Joshua said, behold, this day I'm going all the way of the earth. And you know all, and you all know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed from all the good things which the Lord God had spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one word of them has failed. Everything that we read in Scripture is true and will come to pass. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 19, the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, you shall return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for to the dust you are, and dust you shall return. These things are true. We will face death one time in this life. And if you've not accepted the Lord's loving invitation for the removal of your sins, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism, then you can't say what the psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 16, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Those words won't inspire you. The idea of the dust returning to the ground and becoming dust again will not inspire you? And is there any doubt in your mind that King David was inspired? The inspired words of David, even though David lacked perfect knowledge of what was going to be in that eternal reward, he knew death. And he knew it was God's plan, not something to be dreaded. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, the New Testament, we find another example, and that's in the life and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. If you look there and realize, you know, Paul, he stands as a great model of faith. And there's no doubt of that. He speaks of being hard-pressed between the two there in Philippians chapter 1. And then he has a desire to be with the Lord, but he says that he has a desire to live and serve the Lord in this life. And that's a good thing, but he also has a desire to put off his physical body. And that is to die, that final step in this life, to reap the rewards of his labor. And unlike David, Paul, he knew the future. He had a greater understanding with the Messiah, having met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His thoughts were much clearer, knowing the resurrected Savior. And those things fueled the apostle. To depart from this world was a greater thing, and he knew eternity awaited. And not just to escape the harshness of this world. Paul suffered many things at the hands of the Jews and some Gentiles. But you know, it wasn't just that. It was because he knew where eternity, what was in eternity, what was awaiting him. And that's something that we can see through the New Testament. Paul knew his final destination. Paul had a yearning, a desire, if you will, a hope that was fulfilled by the expectations of heaven, the expectation of seeing God's face. You only need to read the inspired words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9. As it is written, an eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved him. Yes, Paul knew what was ahead. Can you contemplate your own impending last day, that last breath, that last heartbeat, your death as a blessing? Can you do that like Paul? Can you see death as an entrance into something far better, like Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8? How will you answer the ultimate question, are you ready to die? Are you prepared like David? Are you prepared like Paul? You know, there's not one reason not to be. For everyone needs to prepare themselves by living righteously in this world so that we, each one of us, can say, I have fought the good fight. Each one of us can say, I have finished the race. Each one of us can say, I have kept the faith, just like Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And he said, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me also, but all those who love his appearing. We can be ready, and we can embrace what is to come. We can have this immortal body put on immortality, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 54. We can have this death swallowed up in victory. In verse 55, he writes, O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? In 57, he says, But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 54 through 57. Wonderful, comforting words. And so we want to strengthen our faith concerning the promises of God and know assuredly that Jesus Christ died to eliminate all that fear of death. None of us should fear death. For the unfaithful, you will. And there's no question about it. Just moments before your spirit leaves your body, before you enter that Hadean realm, those final moments, if you have not obeyed the Lord, you'll know and you'll fear that death to come. But, you know, after death does come, you know, and it will come, it'll come, your soul will enter that Hadean realm. And if you're in God and in Christ at that appointed time, there's three more things that will take place there. And the first one, of course, is judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, if you'll turn there with me, and there's a what we normally refer to as the judgment scene. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, it's something that opens the eyes of those who have a desire to know truth. The song that we sang said, there's a great day coming when the saints and sinners shall be parted right and left. That's referring to this chapter in Matthew 25. It's referring to verse 32, when all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate one from the other. The shepherd, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right and his goats on his left. And that's going to happen when we stand before the great judge of the universe, who will judge the things that we have done and the things that we have not done. You know, when you hear the word of the Lord here, when we read through this, when the king in verse 34 will say, come, and in verse 38, you see that these are people that have done the right things according to the Lord. And they didn't even know sometimes they were doing the right things. And I think that's simply because their heart followed the words of God. And you don't need to have academic or mental exercises going on in your minds. You don't need to deal with deep theory here. There's not any need for winning an argument, for the matter is fixed. It's written. It's bound by God in heaven. It is going to happen just as he said so. And I'm talking about the most crucial moment in your life, the most critical to every living soul, and every soul will face it as it is written. 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5, and in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that he has done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And this makes this a very urgent message here. As we think about this message, we only have a limited amount of time in life to help lost souls and to help ourselves to avoid the torments of hell, which is something that will take place. Because we, again, will all appear before that judgment seat. We're going to be judged, whether good or bad. And so the upcoming event here, one of the last things, is going to be hell itself. And let me just say, and the first thing about going to hell is it's not a far-fetched thought. It's not some emotional experience. The majority are headed that way. That's what Jesus the Lord taught us. When Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, he expressly said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, rather, and there are many who go in by it. And so this is a real place. And you need to know that. It's not imaginary. It's not something that the preacher made up to scare all the members. Most have heard of the place in the Bible that that is called hell, but very few people actually have any real knowledge or concept of what this place is like. Some people think there is no such place. And they like that. It comforts them. Some people teach error that yes, people will be cast into hell, but then they will be annihilated. People like that. Because it gives them comfort knowing their loved ones who didn't obey the gospel won't suffer for eternity. But these individuals are unbelievers who simply refuse to live and believe what God has taught. What does the Bible say about this word hell, the word Gehenna? I just want to share with you just a few things here. Number one, there is such a place in Matthew chapter 22, verse 33. When we read that, Jesus said, "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Jesus used that word Gehenna. And I will tell you that he used it more times than any other writer in the New Testament. There is such a place. And the place is where damnation and condemnation take place. It's also not suffered in this life. This isn't a life of hell. This is actually a very good life. But rather, after this life, Jesus thought that, he said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell," Matthew 10, verse 28. It's a place we should be greatly concerned about. While in this life we should be concerned, we should fear that whole concept to help us get on the straight and narrow. And again, such damnation will begin not immediately at death, as some people have preached. It won't be right away. In fact, in John chapter 5 and in verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." That means that people who have died have spent some time there in death in Hades. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It is also where the fire will never be quenched. Hell is indeed going to be a hot place, not a place where we would joy to be. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 47 and 48, Jesus explains that people will be cast into hell fire, he said. And so it's something that won't be quenched. It'll be for eternity. And having said that, the devil and his angels will also be punished there. Matthew 25, verse 41. That's who he says, "Depart from me, those on his left hand." Those are the people who didn't do what he asked. They depart from him, and they're cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And it is a punishment. And it will torment the wicked forever. You read that right in verse 46 of Matthew 25. He says that those people whom were on his right will go away into into everlasting punishment, but the righteous on the right will go into eternal life. Everlasting, eternal is the exact same Greek word. Aeonion. It's the same word. They just use two different English words to give it a little more expression. But both will be either tormented or enjoy forever. And it's reserved for those who won't obey the gospel. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. You know, I pray that you count your soul precious today. Please consider these things. Consider your soul and the value of it and the truth of God, and obey God to avoid this place. And it's truly beyond my understanding or my ability, my strength to understand why anyone would choose this destination. But I want you to know this with certainty. If you end up there in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, if you end up there, it's not an accident. You mark my words, it's not an accident. It was because you chose to accept that invitation of the devil. And your choice was to refuse the invitation of God. Joshua said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You chose yourself. It's really up to you. You can choose the alcohol. You can choose fornication. You can choose the pleasures of this world. You can choose to live for yourself and please yourself. Then you've chosen that place. Make no mistake. If you go to hell, let me tell you something. It will be in spite of God. Don't blame God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. If you end up in that place, it's despite God. To end up in hell means you've refused so much amazing love. You despise the riches and the goodness of his forbearance, Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. Otherwise, his goodness would have led us to repentance and eventually to heaven. If you go to hell, it will be in spite of the love of Christians. And don't blame the Christians. Jesus taught you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's our duty. It's love for one another that manifests God in the child of God. If we don't love one another, if we don't love other people, we're not child of God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Paul said in Galatians 4:16, if I have become your enemy because I tell you the truth, don't blame the Christian for telling you truth. I'm referring to the ones that some people likely perceive as a pest. Somebody who's trying to persuade you to turn from yourself and turn to God. These are people that love you. They won't leave you alone so that you can quietly go off into eternal punishment. They won't do that. The bottom line is that if you go to hell, it's because you closed the door of your heart. You've closed the door of your heart to loved ones who are telling you that you need to change and turn to God. You're closing your heart to God, the Creator, and you're closing your heart to the one who gave himself on that cross for you. Why wouldn't you just quit trying to go to hell? Quit lashing out against those who try to help you. Quit turning your back on God who wants you to be with him in that blessed place called heaven. Serving God, going to heaven, that's a tremendous alternative. And listen, heaven is another last thing. The most thrilling thought that has ever filled the heart of any person is heaven. You know, Jesus sent 70 out to the cities and places that he himself would go, and they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to your name. They were subject to us in your name. And you know what Jesus said to them? This is in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. Jesus said to them, rejoice. Not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the reason to rejoice. What a joy it is for a child of God to know assuredly that if he's faithful, one day he will be in heaven. He will be his home. It will be a place of great chorus and song. When the saved get to heaven, remember that song? What rejoicing there will be. When the saved see Jesus, they will sing and shout the victory. But you say, preacher, do you know that there is a heaven? That there's really a place? You know, I just suggest two reasons to you. First, because the human soul has longed for such a place. Nobody wants to suffer. Over 3,000 years ago, Jesus walked upon the shores of Galilee. And do you know that before that, 3,000 years before that event, the Egyptians inscribed the word yarn on their pyramids. Do you know what yarn means? It means heaven. We're not the only ones that know about heaven. Hundreds and thousands have gladly battled and given their lives in the expectation of heaven. It's powerful. The suffering endured by the saints of God, they lay down their lives for that knowledge of afterlife in heaven. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8, 18 said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The receiving of that crown of... And secondly, I believe that heaven is in heaven because God said there is a place called heaven. And I believe God. That's pretty straightforward. Let God be true and every man a liar, Paul said. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." I believe in Jesus. He said, "I will come and return and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also." I believe Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Matthew 6, 20. I believe Jesus. The Hebrew writer said that you have heaven a better enduring substance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. I believe Paul. Paul wrote in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that he waited Abraham for a city which was a continuing city, which foundations and builders and maker is God. I believe him. Christians walk by faith. Faith comes from the hearing of God's word, and God's word is all inspired. I believe the word. There's little said about heaven, but most of that is found in Revelation chapter 21, if you'll turn there with me. Revelation chapter 21. And you know, this chapter begins, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was also no more sea." This is John writing these things. In verse 22, if you'll go down there with me, verse 22, John says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." This is heaven, a description. In verse 5, if you go back to verse 5, God is on his throne. God has made all things new. And then, and again, there's plenty of water there. There's the river of life. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is restoring that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. And I'm persuaded that heaven is not for everyone. Make that clear. It's not a it is a prepared place for a prepared people. And one thing is true about heaven. In heaven, you'll shed your last tear. Look at that in Revelation 21, and we'll begin in verse 4. "God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write these words are true, for these words are true and faithful." I believe these words. Heaven, its invitation is not limited to the glories of any man. Invitation to heaven, it's not limited by anything except yourself. And I'd like to make what could be the last offer. If I add one, you know, in Mark chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus speaks a parable here as you look through that in verses chapter 12, verse 1 and through verse 12. And this is the week prior to his crucifixion. Christ gave several warnings of doom here to those who were on the verge of killing him. Think about this. This is a parable. It's very common. It's of the wicked husbandman. He plants a vineyard, and it's finished. He rents it out to the husbandmen, or we call those sharecroppers today. The harvest draws in. The servants, they collect the first fruits. But then they were treated shamefully. Some of the Lord's servants, when they came to collect the first fruits, they were treated shamefully, and some were even killed there. And finally, the landlord sent, look at verse 6. The landlord, he sent his beloved son. And he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. You know, this is a very significant announcement, because the beloved son, of course, represents Jesus. The clear implication is that Christ is the last crowning effort of divine mercy. If you reject the writers of the New Testament, if you reject the words of God, one of the last things, the last thing that will ever happen is you'll face hell. If you accept the invitation, the last invitation will be to come. Come into my Father's kingdom. Have you obeyed the gospel today? If not, I encourage you to come forward to this front pew. And if you have need of anything else today, a prayer or just some help or questions, please feel free to come forward as we stand and as we sing.